We are continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. The last two sermons that we've had on Hebrews have enlightened us to God's glorious plan of salvation, to God's glorious, magnificent Son, Jesus Christ, who is better than all the angels, who has proven that He is the Son of God, that He is God, that He is the one to be worshipped and adored, that He is the one above all others, that He is the only one worthy to be called Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that by His power all things are sustained, that life is sustained by His power, that He holds eternal life in His hands, and that His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and that He has secured an eternal salvation for all who would have faith in Him. That is what we have explained to us in Hebrews chapter 1. As we look at Hebrews chapter 2, we see a therefore. And when we see a therefore, that means because of what we have just learned, we must act in such a way. And so let's once again look at that verse in chapter 1 and chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Two young men were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown. As they were concentrating on catching fish, they were unaware that they had drifted until they were not far from the water flowing over the dam. When they realized their situation, the current near the dam had become too powerful for them to keep their boat from going over. Below the dam, the water was dashing with strong force over great boulders and through crevices in the rocks. Caught by the swirling waters under the rocks, they never came to the surface. After days of relentless searching, the divers finally found one body, and then, 2 or 3 days later, the other. The moral of this story is that there is danger in drifting. There is danger in drifting. This is especially true in regards to our faith in Jesus Christ. It is clear from this passage that the author sees potential for his readers to experience destructive consequences if they fail to nurture their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we see in this passage. God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has delivered a great salvation to all who believe in Jesus as their Savior. However, faith in Jesus Christ must be nurtured in order for it to grow. Our faith in Christ can grow. It can grow, but it can also dissipate. Therefore, it needs to be nurtured. That is the teaching of this scripture here. There is a great benefit to learning this passage, to understanding what it is saying, because it will help us from drifting from our faith in Jesus Christ. This is what was being contemplated or potentially being done in this congregation that the author is addressing. He's concerned about the consequences of them drifting away from the Lord Jesus Christ, from their faith being weakened by their apathy and their neglect of the truths of the Word of God. So we must keep this in mind. With this in mind, we must give the more earnest heed. This phrase, give the more earnest heed, shows how imperative it is for us to continually nurture our faith in Jesus Christ. Because our tendency is to drift away from Christ. You see, we are in a battle, a spiritual battle, between good and evil, between our flesh and the spirit. And our tendency is to listen to the flesh. But we must give heed to listen to the Spirit. We must give heed to listen to the Spirit so that we will not be drifting away by being tempted by the flesh. And so that's what we see in this passage. With this in mind, the author gives us vital teachings that will keep us close to Christ and protect us from the consequences of drifting. So let's take a look at this passage and see how we can stop the drifting. Let's see how we can stop the drifting. First of all, let's look at verse 1 again. It says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." First of all, we can stop the drifting by clinging to the Word of God. By clinging to the Word of God. Notice the author implores his readers to give the more earnest heed to the things that they have heard. Notice the word, "we must." We must. It's not optional. Your Bible reading, your Bible meditation, you coming and hearing the Word of God preached and taught is not optional. It's not optional if you want to have a faith that is growing and not dying. It is something we must do. It is imperative that we nurture our faith in the Lord by clinging to what we have heard, the Word of God. Now, back in these days, they didn't have printing presses. You know, the Christians in the early church, they didn't all walk to church with one of these. We are even blessed more. We are blessed even more because we have a printing press, and all of us can have 3 or 4, 10, 20 of the word of the Bibles, of Bibles in our possession, at our house, in our offices, wherever we go. On our phones, we've got Bible apps on our phones. We have the Word of God in written form readily available to us. However, in the early church, there were a limited amount of copies of the Word of God. So what they would do is gather together, and it says they were in the Apostles' Doctrine, right? They would read the scriptures and study the scriptures and they would preach the scriptures when they got together. Now this is important. This is important. Stanley Outlaw states, "Since few copies of the scripture would have been available, the message would have to come to most by way of the ear rather than the eye." So understand this, that it was vital that they cling to the words they were hearing, because most of them, that's how they were receiving the truths of the gospel, through hearing it. Okay? Now, I think that's good for us to remember. First of all, it's good for us to remember because there's more than one way for us to get the Word of God in our hearts. Yes, reading it is great, but maybe you've got one of those CDs with a guy reading the scriptures. That's great too. I think hearing the Word of God preached is something that we should be doing on a regular basis. And so think about this as far as gathering together. Gathering together. It says in later on in this letter in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "not to forsake the gathering of yourselves." This adds even more significance to that command because this is where they were hearing the Word of God and a way that they could cling to the Word of God. So it's very important that we understand that the author is addressing the Word of God, that he's talking about the Word of God, the message delivered to them first by Jesus Christ, then by the apostles and confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we see that it is vital that Christians fulfill their responsibility to meditate on and learn the Scriptures. And so we need to see that. This is why the author of Hebrews exhorts them not to forsake the gathering of themselves together, because this was when they were exposed to the message of God's Word and heard it preached and taught. Faith in Jesus Christ must be nourished by continual exposure to His Word. Understand that. Faith in Jesus Christ must be nourished by continual exposure to His Word. John MacArthur said, gave this illustration. The English explorer William Edward Parry once took a crew to the Arctic Ocean. They wanted to go farther north to continue their chartings. So they calculated their location by the stars and started a very difficult and treacherous march north. They walked hour upon hour, and finally, totally exhausted, they stopped. Taking their bearings again from the stars, they discovered that they were farther south than they had been when they started. They had been walking on an ice floe that was moving south faster than they were walking north. Now, you know why they wasted all that time and all that effort? Because they only looked at the stars, they only looked at their guidance once, instead of every day and maybe every hour. They wouldn't have wasted so much time and ended up in such a perilous condition had they just looked at their guider. The Bible is our guidance. God's Word is our guidance. And we must look at it and meditate on it constantly, continually, so that we won't be drifting off course, so that we will have the guidance that we need. C.S. Lewis said this: "If you have once accepted Christianity, then some of its main doctrines shall be deliberately held before your mind for some time every day. That is why daily prayers and religious readings and church going are necessary parts of the Christian life. We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in our minds." I think that's a good statement. It must be fed. It must be fed. I think those are excellent words from C.S. Lewis. I think it's important for us to realize that. That we need to be nurtured through the feeding of the Word of God. Through feeding on its wonderful truths. And that is exactly what we are implored to do here in Hebrews chapter 2. So we can stop the drifting by clinging to the Word of God. Now, let's look at verse 2 again. It says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Secondly, we can stop the drifting by realizing there are terrible consequences in neglecting our faith in Christ. We can stop the drifting by realizing there are terrible consequences in neglecting our faith in Christ. The author contrasts disregard of the Old Testament scriptures that were received or delivered by the angels with disregard, and those discarded or disregarded, but from the New Testament message, which was mainly delivered by Jesus Christ himself. So there's this contrast that the author is making. He's saying, hey, look, look what happened to believers in the Old Testament. Look what happened to God's people in the Old Testament when they disobeyed God's word, when they disregarded God's word, and that was delivered to them by the angels. Think how, what responsibility we have as Christians who have received the message of Jesus Christ from the Lord himself. And we have this wonderful message that he has delivered to us. We have a fuller understanding of God's plan of salvation. And we have experienced all the wonderful gifts of the Spirit in revealing this message to us. We are going to be held accountable for how we react to this great salvation that has been revealed to us. We are going to have a greater responsibility. There's the contrast. He's saying, if that happened to them, what do you think is going to happen to you if you neglect this salvation? So God's going to judge us. I think sometimes we think that because God is a God of grace and mercy, that he still won't punish us if we reject his word. But he will. As a matter of fact, he says, those he loves, he chastises. So he's going to punish us. There is going to be a, quote, just reward if we neglect this wonderful salvation, this wonderful faith that God has given to us. Okay? So it bears us noting this. If God punished those who neglected their compliance to the Old Testament scriptures, how shall we, who have the fuller revelation of God's plan of salvation, escape punishment if we neglect the teachings of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, understand, neglect has its consequences. Neglect has its consequences. For most of the decade, most of the last decade, Chicagoans who worked in the Loop, the booming downtown business district, could easily ignore the city's budget crisis. Washington's cutbacks of aid to cities didn't seem to hurt business. This was down in the 90s, by the way. Last week, they learned one price of neglecting the underpinnings of all that economic growth. A quarter billion gallons of murky Chicago River water gushed into a 60-mile network of turn-of-the-century freight tunnels under the Loop and brought nearly all businesses to a soggy halt. It turned out that a top city official had known about the leak, but acting for a cash-strapped government had delayed repairs costing only about $50,000. The final cost of the damage could run higher than $1 billion. So there's consequences for neglect. We often fail to consider the gradual cumulative effect of sin in our lives. In St. Louis in 1984, an unemployed cleaning woman noticed a few bees buzzing around the attic of her home. Since there were only a few, she made no effort to deal with them. Over the summer, the bees continued to fly in and out of the attic vent while the woman remained unconcerned, unaware of the growing city of bees. The whole attic became a hive, and the ceiling of the second floor bedroom finally caved in under the weight of hundreds of pounds of honey and thousands of angry bees. I wouldn't want to be in that bedroom. While the woman escaped serious injury, she was unable to repair the damage of her accumulated neglect. There is consequences for neglect. When you go days and days and maybe even months on end without doing your devotions with the Lord, without praying, without reading the Word of God. When you go weeks on end without coming to church, without gathering with other people so that you can hear God's Word preached and taught, there is a danger that you are in. You are drifting from God. You are drifting away from what God wants for your life. He wants you to be in a relationship with Him where your faith is growing. But that faith can only grow if you will take the necessary steps to nurture that faith. And if you don't, the faith you have will start to die out. It'll dissipate. Our faith is like a plant. It needs food, the Word of God. It needs to be nourished. And if it doesn't, it starts to dry up on the vine. And there's many illustrations, many parables that the Lord has given to illustrate that very concept to us. This is a truth of Christianity, a truth of Scripture that we must cling to, and we must understand that. So, let's avoid all the consequences of neglecting our faith in Jesus Christ by clinging to His Word, by praying, by being with God's people, by hearing the Word of God preached and taught. And we will have a wonderful future. Lewis Evans said this, "Maturity is seeing the future results of present action and doing what is necessary to make it right, whether it means taking time or expending an extra bit of energy." That's what we need. We need to be mature Christians. We need to be mature enough to see the future, our future, and say, if I want to have a faith in Jesus Christ that is growing, that is better than it is right now, that is stronger than it is right now, if I want to have a faith in Christ that is steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, then I must nurture my faith now. That's what we need to do. That's a sign of maturity in the Lord. And that's what we want. Now finally, in verses 3 and 4, after the word salvation, it says, "which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will." Finally, we can stop the drifting by remembering what God did to deliver this great salvation. We can stop the drifting by remembering what God did to deliver this great salvation. The author goes on to explain how the plan of salvation was delivered to us. First, it was spoken by the Lord Jesus Himself. This is who He's referring to. The life and words of Jesus Christ is God's greatest revelation to us of His wonderful plan of salvation. We see the life and words of Jesus Christ recorded for us. We have this wonderful witness. We have His very words where He predicts His death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation, where He predicts His second coming as well, where He predicts that we will be with Him for all eternity. This is a wonderful salvation, and it was delivered to us by God's only Son. Then Jesus' disciples confirmed the message of God's plan of salvation. Many of these disciples were killed because of their proclamation of the message of Christ, which gives even more credibility to the message that they proclaimed. We were given this wonderful witness by the disciples and the apostles. Thirdly, God gave supernatural signs to the early church to confirm the truths of the message of Christ. The book of Acts records many of these supernatural events, from Peter healing a lame man to God sending an earthquake to help Paul and Silas witness to a Philippian jailer. We see these miracles were sent to confirm the message of God's plan of salvation. That is what we see. All this was done. But finally, in case that wasn't enough, as a matter of fact, we can say, in spite of all that, finally the Holy Spirit of God Himself was sent to confirm the message of Jesus Christ to us. No one can believe the truths of God's Word without the Holy Spirit confirming them. No one. We must have God's Spirit confirm the truths that we see and hear from God's Word in our hearts for us to truly believe them. I was having devotions with the kids the other day, and I said, why do you believe that Jonah got swallowed by a big whale or a big fish? Why do you believe that? That's crazy. Why do you believe that? It's not believable, except for one thing. It has been confirmed to you by God Himself. That's why we believe the miracles. We didn't see them with our own eyes, did we? We only have eyewitness accounts. We only have God's Word. But we have the Spirit confirming God's Word is true to us. That's why we believe it. That's why anyone believes it. No one can believe what the Scriptures are proclaiming unless the Holy Spirit of God confirms it to them. And so as we witness to people, as we talk to them about the Lord, understand that you only believe it because the Holy Spirit confirmed it to you. So that's the only way they are going to believe it. So don't be shy about telling people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of people have said to me, I don't believe the resurrection. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, I do, and I believe it's true. And that's what you must believe in order to have eternal life. And then I say this. I said this to the last person I witnessed to. I said, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit of God confirms this truth to you. That is what we need to do. When someone asks you, why do you believe this Bible? Why do you believe it? You can give them all kinds of textual, critical arguments. Oh, we have excellent textual critics that will confirm that these scriptures are accurate and that they were written in these time periods. We have archaeology that confirms that the events recorded in Scripture are historically correct. I can give all kinds of arguments like that, but there's only one thing that's really going to matter, and that is that the Holy Spirit of God confirms those truths to that person. So that's what we must pray. And that's what we must realize. That's what happened to us. Do you understand? A miracle happened to you. You are what Hebrews 6 says, are partakers of the Holy Spirit. You are a partaker of the Holy Spirit. That is a great miracle that God has worked in you. And it must not be neglected. And we must realize how wonderful God has been in delivering this awesome message of salvation to us. And realize that so that you won't drift. So that you won't drift. Realize what God has done to deliver this awesome plan of salvation to you. Let's cling to the Word of God by reading it and meditating on it daily. by taking every opportunity to hear it taught and preached. Let's realize there are serious consequences for failing to nurture our faith, and remember what God has done to deliver His wonderful salvation to us.